My text is found in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the chapter 5 and the verse 1. I'm sure the words of this verse are very familiar to you. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. My subject, as has been already announced, is the legacy of the Reformation. My text, I think, is very much related to the legacy that God, in wondrous mercy, has bequeathed upon us as the people of God. Nearly 500 years have passed since the beginning of that remarkable occurrence that we know today as the Protestant Reformation. On the 31st of October, 1517, a young Augustinian monk, who had been long troubled by what he saw, what he heard, what he read, particularly what he read in the scriptures, which he had but discovered for himself a short time before. He was spurred to act by events that were taking place in and around Wittenberg at that time. They were raising funds for the building of the great St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And they were resorting to every form of trickery in order to raise the funds from the peasantry of Europe. One of the devices was for a man called Tetzel, the Pope's representative, to go around selling indulgences, basically selling pardons for sin. If you pay so much, you get a pardon for your sin. Pay more, you'll get a pardon for sins of those of your loved ones. Pay even more, and of course the circle of benefits and beneficiaries would increase. Among the things that Tetzel said was that buy one of these indulgences and you can be assured that you'll obtain forgiveness even for sins you haven't yet committed. As a result, of course, the poor benighted people saw that this was a wonderful opportunity to do a lot of things that they had long perhaps feared to do, but now having the means of obtaining forgiveness for these things, there was a widespread outbreak of lawlessness and wickedness and immorality of every form as a result of this sale of indulgences in order to furnish funds for the building of St. Peter's. The soul of the young monk was stirred. He knew this was not right. And the form of his protest was rather a simple one. He drew up 95 theses, or 95 statements, in which he voiced his opposition to what Rome was teaching. And writing them on parchment, he went to the church door in Wittenberg and he nailed them up and went home again. Little realizing the stir that that simple little act would bring about. Of course, it was God that was pleased to make use of that simple action, and what mighty use God made of it. Now, as I said, 500 years have passed since that event. Such a distance in time permits us to thoroughly examine the effects of that great spiritual and social upheaval. The sacred record of the gospel imparts to us the impact that the gospel had upon the city of Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, the verses 5 and 8, or 5 through to 8, the record of events in that city, as the gospel was proclaimed, concludes with a wonderfully expressive statement. It says, and there was great joy in that city. That was the legacy of the gospel in Samaria. That was the lasting impact. That was the sum and the substance of the outcome of the preaching of the Word of God on that occasion in Samaria. What was left behind in Europe after the Reformation had taken place? What was its legacy? To answer such a question fully would naturally require volumes and volumes of historical data. To answer it in a course of sermons would require us to concentrate upon merely one or two aspects of that legacy, but to answer it in one sermon requires us to be very focused indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, the verses 32 and also 36, summed up his purpose in redemption in very familiar words. He said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freedom follows the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The life that he touches by his grace and power is a life that is brought into glorious liberty. Now may we ask the question, was that effect observable in the countries reached by the Reformation? And without hesitation, I believe we can say yes, liberty did follow the Reformation. I believe that is the legacy of the Reformation in the countries of Europe where it was welcomed and embraced and received. If Christ came to give freedom, then mankind is in bondage. That's a simple observation from the Savior's comments. Where there is true freedom from that bondage, there the Son of God is to be found ruling and reigning and governing the lives of men. For in his service, and this is a statement from the old Anglican book of prayer. It's a lovely statement. Of course, those statements were made by the most wonderful of men, you know. John Knox, the great Presbyterian reformer of Scotland, actually had a lot to do with the compiling of the Church of England Book of Order, Book of Common Prayer. And there's that little statement in it, that in the service of Christ, there is perfect freedom. It's a paradox, I know, but to be the slave of Christ is to be in perfect liberty. Perfect liberty. It's only when you put on the yoke of Christ that you enter into the fullness of liberty. And those countries which welcomed the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the wake of Luther's stand were countries that undoubtedly manifested an enjoyment of freedom. Europe emerged from the bondage of superstition, from the slavery of ignorance, and from the yoke of a dread of an unknown eternity. As the gospel of the Son of God passed through the land, bringing light and life and liberty to the peoples of Europe. The unfettering of men's souls and minds from the dark yoke of popish superstitions was seen immediately in the moral and social affairs of men. Immediately. When men were converted, their lives were changed immediately. Conversion is spoken of as a spiritual resurrection. What a change there is in the remains of one who is raised from the dead. What a change. What a change there was in Lazarus when by the power of Christ he came forth from the grave. His sister had said, don't open the sepulchre. He's been dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. His corpse would have been corrupting. But in a moment He was changed, and that corpse no longer displayed any of the marks of death. He came forth in life and freedom. And likewise, when a man is converted, a woman is converted, a boy or a girl is converted, there is this immediate change within them. And that change begins to send ripples out into every aspect of their life. And that happened in Europe. When people got saved, and they got saved by their hundreds, I could say they got saved by their thousands, and the impact upon the whole moral and social structures of the nation was tremendous. Now, it was some time before governments of the various nations were brought under, at least to some measure, the rule of the gospel, but nevertheless, it was the case. It was the case. And in a very short time, Europe had taken on an entirely different aspect as the gospel began to work. Now, there were wars aplenty, and strife and controversy in abundance in the wake of the Reformation, but they were not the fault of the Reformation. They were not the fault of the Reformation. Now, we don't for one moment contend for the sinlessness of the Reformers. We wouldn't say for a moment that they didn't make mistakes, for undoubtedly they did. But what I am saying is that the upheavals that took place in Europe and the wars and the battles that followed the Reformation were not the fault, were not the evil consequences of the Reformation. Remember that when the apostles went out into the nations to preach the gospel, in many places there was riot, there was bloodshed. Was that the fault of the apostles? Can we say there would never have been this trouble if the apostles had not come? Possibly so, but it was nevertheless not the fault of the apostles, but rather the fault of wicked men who rejected the word of God and who resorted to every means possible to quench the preaching of the apostles. And that included stirring up civil strife and riot and bloodshed in order to crush the work of God. Now that cannot be laid at the feet of the apostles. Maybe some of you here today, when you were converted, there was immediately trouble within your family circle. Were you the initiator of that trouble? Was the nature of the trouble good people trying to stop you doing something that was sinful? Or rather, was it people who, in the blindness of their sins and unaware of what it was that had taken place in your life and in their folly, were opposing you as you sought to obey God? The trouble may have been commonly believed to have been your fault, but the fault wasn't yours. And we can follow that and apply that to the Reformation. I do not say, and I repeat it, that the Reformers were without blemish. They were but men, as others. But generally speaking, the troubles that broke out as a result of the Reformation were not because of the Reformation, but because of wicked men rejecting the truth of our Savior. The trouble that the Savior's ministry caused, can we point the finger and accuse him? Or must we accuse those who, in rejection of his truth, opposed his message? I think the answer is clear. The legacy, as I say, of the Reformation was liberty. That's what it brought. That's what it brought. And Paul speaks of liberty in our text. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And there are truths in that text that we may very properly apply to our subject today, and I will. First of all, I want us to note the author of liberty. It is the Savior. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I want to tell you this.
No political thesis will bring to mankind liberty.
No political theory or philosophy produces liberty. Men may think so. Men may advance their arguments in favor of socialism or of conservatism and the mixture in between that is to be found in those various or those two extremes. But they do not produce, I tell you, they do not produce liberty. Liberty is the consequence of the Savior's work and grace amongst men. He is the author. Paul makes it clear here. He says to the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And if you're saved today, you're enjoying a liberty that Christ has brought to you. He purchased that liberty by the shedding of his blood. That was what he was doing at the cross. Matthew chapter 20, the verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. A ransom. The Lord Jesus was ransoming slaves, captives, those that were held fast under bondage. He gave himself that they might be free. That they might be delivered. That they might be delivered. The song they sing in heaven sums it up for us. Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a mighty transformation! What a glorious transformation was wrought in the lives of those who now in heaven are singing this song. Delivered, ransomed, redeemed by the great emancipator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that he leads us to this freedom through his word. We read John chapter 8 to you already. The verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The liberty that Christ has purchased for men can only be entered into and enjoyed through the preaching of the Word of God. That's why it is so important to preach the Word of God. That's why we resist with all the power at our disposal the setting aside of preaching, the bringing in of singing, the bringing in of entertainments, and the turning of the pulpit into something akin to a circus arena. Those things will entertain. Those things may grasp, as it were, the attention of the people, but it will not impart to them the blessing of God. It's only by the preaching of the gospel that men and women are introduced, first of all, to the bondage that they're in, made to realize they're lost sinners, and that freedom may only be found through the blood of the Lamb. In Isaiah, the chapter 61, where you have a wonderful setting out of the work of our Savior. In the verse 1 of chapter 61, we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Think of Christ as you read these words, for these are messianic words. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's the full ministry of Christ, and lying at the heart of it, lying at the heart of his ministry, is the delivering of captives from bondage. And at the Reformation, I tell you, men and women, as Luther, who at the first did not have a full grasp of the gospel, those 95 theses that he nailed up, many of them he threw away as he progressed in the knowledge of God. But as he progressed in the knowledge of God and began to preach a purer and purer gospel, there spread through Germany a wonderful liberating. And it swept through Europe. It came to my own country. Later on in that very century, it wasn't the first time the gospel had been in Ireland. No, sir. The gospel had been in Ireland for a long time after its flame had almost disappeared completely from many parts of Europe. Being a little island has its benefits, and it was not subjected to the same influences that mainland Europe was subjected to, and in consequence, you find that the gospel lingered on in Ireland long after it had declined and almost completely disappeared in Europe. But it was shortly after Luther's days that it re-emerged in Ireland. And we praise God for his mercy, both to Scotland, to England, to Wales, for what the Lord did through the preaching of his word. I might say that we continue to enjoy the liberty that is found in Christ and which is proclaimed to us through his word by the grace of the Holy Spirit. You and I can be saved and yet find ourselves increasingly brought into bondage again. We can find ourselves saved, and yet we have to confess, I'm not enjoying the fullness of that liberty that there is in Christ. And the reason is that we are not partaking of that liberty by seeking the grace of the Holy Spirit. I'll quickly explain myself by simply turning to 2 Corinthians, the chapter 3, where there is, as far as I am concerned, one of those wonderful verses that, when you discover them, seem to live on in your heart and mind and soul. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 3, and the verse 17 we read, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now here is a change mentioned that is wrought progressively in the believer. And it is wrought progressively as we, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Where is that mirror in which is reflected for me the face of Christ? You're holding it in your hand, Christian. Or you want to be. It's the Bible. And as you gaze into the Bible and read the Bible and study the Bible, there is revealed to you the fullness of Christ. And even as you are made to see it, there is wrought on you and in your heart a change. Moses went up and he said, "Lord, show me thy glory." And the Lord privileged him by showing him just something of his glory. And Moses came down from that encounter, and his face shone. And the more we see of Christ in his word, the more we will enter into the liberty of Christ, and the more we will enjoy that liberty, the more we will be conformed to his likeness. I said to deal with this subject adequately would take a series of sermons, and I don't want to turn this sermon into a series, so I must curtail myself. I would love to have spoken of the nature of the liberty, for it is a spiritual nature. The liberty that Christ offers is a spiritual liberty. Now, by that I mean it's a liberty of the soul, of the spirit, of the heart, and of the mind. That's why we find in the New Testament Paul speaking of slaves. Slaves. And we're just imagine slavery in all its horribleness. Now, when you encounter references to slaves, or as we oftentimes have the word translated into English, is the word servant, which is a softer word, but in actual fact, the Greek word is slave. Someone who is owned by a master, who has no will as far as society is concerned, but the will of his master. He's only a piece of goods that you buy in the market and you take home, and if you don't like him, you throw him back to the market and sell him again. That's what we're talking about when we talk about servants in the New Testament context. They're slaves. And Paul indicates that attending New Testament churches were just such people. And he indicated that they were enjoying liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ. They were slaves, but they were free in Christ. Physically, they weren't free, but they were free in Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 7. I keep saying I'm going to be short, and then here we go. Off we go on an avenue of investigation, and once you start, you feel, I can't turn back now. I better complete this bit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the verse 21. And Paul is saying, art thou called, that is, called by the gospel into salvation, being a servant, being a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. He's free. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 3, when Daniel's three friends were thrown bound into the fire? And the old king looked in and he said, I thought there were only three men thrown in there. And lo, I see four, and one was like the Son of Man, and they're walking in the midst of the fire. What a wonderful image that is of the freedom that is enjoyed by those who are in Christ, regardless of their earthly circumstances. Back home in our country, where there, as you know, there was much trouble, there were many people converted in jail. They had been jailed for all sorts of horrible crimes, but God saved them. And they lived out their sentence in jail. Free men in Christ. Free men in Christ. This is the nature. And I'll curtail that there. But let me point out in our text in Galatians 5 and 1 that there is a threat to the liberty that the gospel brings to us. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again. You know, Christians live today, I have to say this, Christians live today as if there was not one cloud in the sky that looked in the least threatening. Christians today look out on the changing religious scene across the world and they're not in the least concerned about it. Something's wrong, my friend. Because there's plenty out there under the name of Christianity that is a very great threat to our liberty indeed. And Paul here is not saying, look out for the heathens, look out for the pagans, because they'll take away your liberty. No! Chapter 1 explains who it is that he has in mind. Verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now these, some that were troubling the Christians in Galatia, were not pagans, were not outsiders. They were men within the church who were introducing another gospel. And the men, the gospel. Oh, they used all the terms. They used the language. And it had the appearance of the gospel, but it wasn't. And Paul's warning them. You have trouble in this country with counterfeit money. I'm sure you have. We have trouble with it at home. And it's difficult to tell it apart from the real thing. Because it's designed to look like the real thing. And it takes the eye of an expert. Or sometimes it takes some sort of a little device whereby they hold it before a light and they look at it and they say that's okay. I want to tell you, we need to look at a lot of what is happening in the religious world today under the light of God's Word. For I'm telling you, there is much that is wrong, very wrong, who would bring us right back again to that superstition, that darkness, that bondage, from which God, in His wonderful mercy, 500 years ago, led Europe and the nations of Europe and those countries to which the nations of Europe emigrated, brought them out into liberty. There are those who would bring us back onto that very yoke again. The ecumenical movement is all about that manner. How do we preserve our liberty? Stand fast. Stand fast. You stand in your liberty. You use your liberty. You avail yourself of your liberty. How many Christians have the liberty to go to a prayer meeting, but they don't? And that's what closes prayer meeting. It's not the ungodly that closes prayer meetings. It's Christians who don't stand fast in the liberty God has given them to enter into His presence and seek His face. They throw it away. I need only give that one example because you can follow it through and see what it means to stand fast. Stand fast in the Word of God. Make sure you read it. Make sure you go where it's preached. Make sure you support the preaching of it. Stand fast in the service of Christ. Do what you can. Do what you can. Don't leave it to others. For it is only as you stand fast in service that you preserve your liberty. Stand fast in contending for the gospel. Oh, stand fast. It'll not win you any friends down at the coffee morning get-togethers. It'll not win you any friends there. They'll all say, oh, drink up quick, here comes the troublemaker, let's get out of here, when they see you arriving. But by standing up for the Word of God, you'll preserve the Word of God in this city. You'll preserve it. And what a marvelous service you will perform to the city, whether the city thanks you or not, by preserving the Word of God. Do you think they were queuing up with bunches of flowers the day after old Luther nailed up the thesis? Do you think that the boy arrived, message from the bishop, Martin, here's a lovely congratulatory bouquet of flowers for you. Bishop thought that was a wonderful thing you did. No, he didn't. His life wasn't worth anything when he took a stand. And many would have immediately set out to bring his life to an end. But we meet here today enjoying the gospel because of what that man did when he stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God help us to stand fast. And may He bless His word to our hearts this morning. Perhaps we could just close with a word of prayer.